join me, please. Ecclesiastes 11. A lot of people playing games with God. And a lot of people afraid to say anything about it. The church is the hobby of most. In America still, by hobby I mean they do it in their spare time. It's not the priority, it's not the thrust of who they are. It's just something they've learned to do, they've learned to conform. They've learned that wherever they are to be a chameleon and fit in the pattern of church and the pattern of religion, yet without Christ. And we see a time today when men without Christ are not only ruling the world, but they're ruling not only denominational religion, but they're ruling the echelons of higher learning, even down to the very roots of what we would have called conservative schools up to 20 or 30 years ago. And I believe it's because of the generation they raised that didn't take God serious because they didn't see God seriously in their fathers and in their forefathers. And in their instructors, and in their pastors, and in the lives of the people around them. But Ecclesiastes, in chapter 11, and verse 9, he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." In verse 9, he said, "Walk in the ways of thine heart." Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Go ahead, young man. Can I say, go ahead, young lady, and walk in the ways of thine heart. But know this, before it, God will, rather, I don't want to say that incorrectly, God will bring thee into judgment. Follow your heart. The world says follow your heart. Marry because of love. Follow your heart. Your heart knows best. People say, "I found a soulmate." That sounds really sweet and romantic if you're kind of sappy and effeminate. I found a wife. The Bible said, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." I didn't find a soulmate, I found a wife. I said it here and I'll say it again with Albert Hardin years ago. He said, "You don't marry because of love." And I know that's a gasp of most of you women folk. He said, "You marry because it's God's will. And then you learn how to love her." The fool says, "Oh, I know love. I understand love. I'm going to marry her because I love her." You marry because it's God's will. You marry because God puts it in place. And then you are, by the way, whether you want to or not, you are obligated to love her.
Amen.
And by the way, the marriage bed is undefiled before God, is it not? But he said this, know this now, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That means when you have a wife, you love her even unto death, And you not only don't touch strange women and fool around with strange women, but you don't lust after strange women. You love your wife. Young men, young ladies today, need to be taught again the principles of the Word of God concerning the will of God in this manner of who they ought to marry. Some are so flippant about it today. Pastors are flippant, evangelists are flippant, moms and dads are flippant about it. And by the way, the driving force behind most marriages isn't even an outward attraction. It's just that wonderful green thing that makes a man attractive to a mom and a dad, and that's if their daughter's marrying somebody that has money. Therefore, as long as he has money, he looks more attractive. As long as he flashes green, all of a sudden, the dodo, amen, in their life, all of a sudden now, he's a handsome man. Why? Because money is the driving force behind the root of all evil. And my friend, many today would never admit to it, but the sole reason they have a marriage is because money has driven them to marry. Secondary is because lust has driven them to marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Just want to throw that out there. But if you keep yourself out of a situation where you would burn and where you would lust, then you might not have to get married in an appointed day and miss God's will for your life. I want to say this. If you're already married and you miss God's will, guess what? You're in God's will now. Amen. Find God's will. Stay married and let God establish His will in your home according to His perfect plan for you and your family.
Amen. Amen.
If I would say I've lived my life completely in the will of God, I'd be silly at even thinking such a thing. But God in His mercy has made sure that He's kept my life on course and kept me on track. And through all the misery of my life and the garbage of my life and the foolishness of my life, God has kept me on a course, walking with Him, fellowshipping with Him. And I want to thank Him and I want to praise Him for that. That is not the message tonight. The message is simply this: to walk in the ways of thine heart. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. He said, there be three things which are too wonderful for me. And then he said, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. He said, this is a wonderful thing, but he said, for that he knows not. There is a way of a man with a maid, and I do want to say a maiden, a maid, she who is not married. I want to say she who is chaste and she who is pure. Your pastor in this church often says, you can't become a virgin again, but rest assured you can become pure again through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may not go to the marriage bed a virgin, a chaste virgin, but I want to say those of you that have still retained that virginity and retained your purity, it is possible to keep that until the day that you walk down the aisle and are married to that young man. And I want to encourage every young lady and every young man that when you go to the marriage altar, that when the first time you take her hand, because it's not good for a man to touch a woman, amen. When you take her hand, it is at the altar of marriage according to God's plan and according to God's will. When Isaac found a wife, and I'm not going to preach the typology, I'm not going to preach the picture, but when his wife came to him, he took her unto himself, she became his wife, they consummated their marriage, and he was comforted in his marriage. I want to say to you, my friend, and this is not to rebuke or reprove what Brother William said, some men need comforted on their wedding nights. Amen and amen. I'm not going to dig into that, but some men, and the reason I say that is because when you see them after a couple weeks after marriage, they look as miserable as they possibly could be. And so Isaac found comfort in the ways with his maid. It is an honorable thing. It is the right thing. And know this, that God will put you in judgment if you're walking according to the flesh, walking according to the course of your heart. God will put you into judgment for these things. The marriage bed is undefiled. Whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. I want you to see again in Proverbs 30. I want you to look in verse 20. And I want you to, he talks here, first of all, there's a way of a man with a maid, walking in the ways of thine heart. In verse 20, he talks about the way of an adulterous woman. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Now, I want you to see this. She is as these other things that come. Three things which are too wonderful me, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. There are things that are just natural in this life. There are things that nature itself can teach us. That mother eagle takes that little eagle. It doesn't take him long to figure out. The harder I flap these little wings, the less chance I have of crashing into the ground. That serpent upon a rock, why does he slither? Because he's a serpent, and serpents just slither. Can I say, without being crude, without being reprehensible, a young man will eventually figure out the way of life with his mate. I don't recommend that. I think a father ought to help his son and teach his son. I said a father ought to help his son and teach his son, because there is a way of a man with a maid. But there are some things that are just natural. So it is with the adulterous woman. It comes to her naturally. Why? Because she has the mind and the heart of an harlot. She has done this evil, she has done this wickedness, and she eateth and wipeth her mouth, and then she says this, I have done no wickedness. Why? Because it's in her heart to not only convince herself, but to convince others, I have done nothing wrong. But the Bible said she's an adulterous woman. There is the way of a maid, and there is the way of a whorish woman. Can I say to you, one of the characteristics of a maid is that she does not display herself for others. She only displays herself in the secret place for her husband. We live in a day, I realize, that nudity abounds and indecency abounds, but the whorish woman has no thought of revealing herself to others. My friend, the average church even you go in today, Walmart's bad enough. The grocery store's bad enough. But we live in a day when the average church looks like the beach. You got to turn your head when you preach. You got to stare at the lights when you preach. Why? Because it looks like a peep show sitting in the pews, and women that name the name of Christ and say they love God and proclaim that they love God, and they have the ways of a whorish woman in the attire of a harlot. You say, what is the attire of a harlot? Well, what is the work of a harlot? The work of a harlot is to produce her harlot ways, to provide an income for herself through lying in a bed with a man that she is not married to for money. How does she do that? She has to convince the man that that man desires her and wants her, and that man must be seduced into wanting and desiring her. How does she do that? She does it with her attire, which, by the way, does include her lack of attire.
Come on.
Not sure, again, Brother John, book number two, who moved the goalposts when we established the standards of conduct for Christian living?
Come on.
The goalposts have moved in the 20 years since I've been saved. There used to be people would sit and debate, You know, should the dress be 2 inches above the knee, 2 inches below the knee, right to the middle of the knee? The little girls in Christian school would hold their arms out. Somebody would get a ruler and then measure and make sure it was within 1/4 inch of the center of her kneecap. When God's standard has always been far beyond the norm for this world, far beyond the norm for decency, far beyond the norm for what is considered godliness and holiness. And if you have to measure, you're out of bounds.
Amen.
I said, if you have to measure, you're out of bounds. If you have to question, you're out of bounds. When's the last time a lady looked at her husband and asked this question? Does this make me look like a harlot? That ought to be the objective, is to not look like a harlot. Her objective ought to be to look like a Christian, to look like a godly lady, to look like a woman that honors God and loves God, not the attire of a harlot, not to be revealing, not to show off herself, not to let everybody know I am for sale.
Yeah. Amen.
It's a way of an adulterous woman. Proverbs 6 says this in this way. Proverbs 6:25. He says, lust not after her beauty. Where? In thine heart. Can I say this, and I'm not going to excuse our flesh. Men, you may look once inadvertently, but when you look second time, you're flirting with danger. And when you linger, it's heading towards your heart. Before you know it, that's going to enter into your heart and seethe in your heart. And it's going to damage your heart. Right. It's not only going to affect your eyes. Right. It's going to affect you possibly forever because of the thoughts and the memories of not averting your eyes when it's necessary.
Right.
Can I say this? The godly man does not window shop.
Right.
Amen.
Whether it be in public or in secret. Some people got to talk plain to, they just don't understand simplicity, so we'll talk real plain. Whether people know you're looking, or whether you're at home on the click and look, or whether you're in the dark on the phone and look, whether or not you are in secret looking and lusting, or whether or not you are publicly looking and lusting. I've been in churches where little girl walks in and she sashays down the aisle and makes sure that she hits both pews on each side as she walks down the aisle. And every Jezebel in church is eyeballing, their elbow on each other, condescending, looking at her, her hips bounce off the pews. But I notice a lot of times I just kind of watch people and I see that not only the women have a condescending look, but the husbands have a twofold look. They look at sachet, they look at their wife. If the wife's not looking, they look at sachet again.
Come on.
But if the wife is looking, then all of a sudden they're condescending.
Yeah.
Did you see her? I can't believe she wore that to church. Did you see her? And of course, any man with his right mind is going to say, who? That look leads to lust. That lust, my friend, is going to lead you into sin. And sin, when it's finished, is going to bring forth death.
That's right.
And my friend, we live in a day when men in secret have access to all the filth and all the vileness and all the reprehensible things with the click of a button, with the finger stroke, and in secret, and no person will ever know what they're doing and what they've done. I said, no person knows. God knows. Walk in the way of your heart. Follow your own heart. Be a fool. But know this, for this God will bring thee into judgment. There's the way of an adulterous woman. Look at verse 25 again. He said, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt. for the precious life. I don't want to re-preach Brother Paul Scott's message here. But most of you, or many of you, were here when he dealt with this matter of losing that moral authority in your home, men. That adulteress is hunting for life. Because of a piece of bread, a man is brought low. What is she offering to him? She is selling not for money. She's not selling for gain. She's not selling for personal profit. What she's offering is herself, that she can be empowered and have the power over that man and to have the power over that man's body. And once he has submitted himself and has given that woman power over his body, as our dear brother taught us so well, that man has lost the spiritual high ground, if you will, in his life. Right. And my friend, it takes a long time, if ever, to be able to recover that spiritual high ground. I believe that's why a lot of men, and men don't just talk to us for a minute, I believe that's why they won't say boo or won't say peek, whether in the ministry or sit on the church pew. Because there's a wife sitting next to them often, and I hope your wife sits next to you, and your wife sits next to you in the house of God, and you're afraid to say boo, lest you be a bold-faced hypocrite in front of your wife, because she knows the life that you've lived not only before you got married, she knows the life you've lived since you got married.
Yeah.
Come on. What does it mean? Because that piece of bread, that man's going to keep his mouth shut. He won't say a word to her. You talk about a family. Here, honey, you run the family. Here, wife, you make the spiritual decisions for my home. I don't want that obligation or burden. And the reality is, in the depths of the heart, the reason we don't want that burden, the reason we don't want that responsibility, I believe, is because we're afraid we'll be exposed for what we really are.
Come on.
I was preaching when I first went to ministry full time in the beautiful state of Vermont. Beautiful in this. The drive up was beautiful. Until I started seeing people without clothes on riding bicycles down the side of the road in Burlington. It got kind of ugly in Vermont. And I wasn't quite as sweet then as I am now. I've learned a lot in these last 10.5 years in the ministry. It used to be kind of rough and tough, I thought, in my own thinking. And I went in a Sunday morning and I was so angry by the filth and the awfulness, just the visuals you had to see just on the way to church on Sunday morning, of just indecencies and nudities and ungodliness. And I just reared back in Sunday school and just, I mean, absolutely let it rip about indecency. Old lady come up to me after Sunday school. She said, "I need to talk to you." In very soft, gentle, kind, "This is my story," sort of way. I said, "Dear ma'am, lady, would you please go get your husband?" I thought she was going to attack me with her claws. She turned 3 shades of purple. She screamed, literally screamed at me, "You mean you won't talk to me without your husband? Without my husband?" I said, "No, I will not talk to you without your husband." She said, "He doesn't have anything to do with what you said." Can you imagine the audacity? Can you imagine the boldness and the foolishness of a woman so empowered over her husband, to have the authority over her husband and to rule over her husband? That he sits in the pew and hides behind an 88-year-old with blue hair, with a bouffant hairstyle, with a hat and a bird in it. And all I can see is the top of his hair behind the pigeon in her hat. And I said, "Sir, I'd like to talk to you." And he just slunk lower and lower and lower down the pew. And I thought, what a shame to sit in a Baptist church in America. A man doesn't have enough courage to look at his wife and as gently as he possibly can, say, shut up! But what would you say? Some people wouldn't say a thing. Sir, I need to talk to you. Oh, my wife speaks for me. Why? Because he's lost that moral high ground because of a piece of bread. She gave him what he wanted. He got what he wanted, and it's costing him today. Can I say to you, ladies, especially those you saved by the grace of God, your husband saved by the grace of God, don't you ever throw that stuff back up in his face. You work through it. I believe a lot of husbands need to apologize to their wives, not only for what they've done before they got saved, since they've been saved, probably what they've done today to their wives. But ladies, just because he hasn't come and said, I'm sorry, doesn't mean that you've got to throw it back in his face every chance you get. For a piece of bread, he simply said this, he's brought to a piece of bread and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Would you turn to Jeremiah with me? Chapter 17, you know the passage well. To walk in the ways of thine heart. Oh, but she's so pretty. Oh, she's so beautiful. But her heart's wicked. Can I say this? Most of the girls that get noticed first in church is because they've altered their appearance to look beautiful. Because they're beautiful according to the course of this world.
Right.
Ladies, let me encourage you, young ladies that we love. Let me encourage this, beauty comes from within. And if that beauty from within can exude out of you, my friend, you'll truly be a beautiful woman. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I understand that. But when you behold inner beauty, and every man that loves God in this building, every man that's trying to walk with God will tell you, the beauty of a woman is not what you see on the outside. It's not in the paint, and it's not in the dye, and it's not in the jewels, and it's not in the attire. Beauty comes from within. It emanates from within the soul. It emanates from a meek and a quiet spirit. I know that's false doctrine today, but it's still in the Bible. And that meek and quiet spirit emanates out of a woman. And there's something beautiful about it. There's something that's godly about it. There's something holy about it. I've said many times in this pulpit, I have a beautiful, wonderful memory of my grandmother who I haven't seen over 10 years. She's 94 years old. And here's a picture I have of my grandmother standing in the kitchen as just a little boy. She holds out a tray of cookies. She's got a long dress to the floor. Her hair, by the way, would take her an hour. And it wasn't because she was wicked and a Jezebel like some of you. Her hair took her an hour because she had to wrap it around her head so many times because she didn't want to put the scissors in her hair because she was afraid of displeasing God. Hallelujah. And she wouldn't chop her hair off. And she stood on a 6-inch stool at 70 years old and her hair still touched the floor. And she'd put her hair up and she'd say, Tim, do you want a cookie? I said, I sure do, Grandma. And I'd watch her in the kitchen baking cookies, singing Blessed Assurance and Amazing Grace and singing the songs of God. And I said this before, my grandma didn't wear this hellish perfume. What grandma smelled like was brown sugar, chocolate chip. Hallelujah. Thank God for grandma. She smelled like pecan pie and huckleberry pie. She wasn't a Jezebel.
Good.
She's 94. She loves God. I talk to her on the phone, her voice is so feeble. I worry about her. I don't know if we can ever get to Washington State or not. It cost us thousands of dollars to go. I'd love to take Rebecca to meet my grandma. It cost us thousands. I probably should get GoFundMe like all these other missionaries do. GoFundMe to go see my grandma, amen. Go around begging for support to go see grandma. That's okay, don't get mad about that. Watching these missionaries don't trust God. They don't believe God. They don't have enough faith that God's going to send them somewhere. They set up a GoFundMe account like God's gone out of business. Why don't you have a bazaar? Why don't you have a church yard sale? Why don't you have a missionary car wash? God's not going out of business. And if God calls and God sends, God will take care of the need, friend. Walking in the ways of the heart. He said this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he said, as I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, I want to see what's in here. I'm going to try what's in here. Brother Hain read that verse last night. He said, I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. He said, it was there that I was pricked in my reins. Something stabbed me. Something sharp. Something cut me. Something found out if I'd respond to the things of God. But then he said this, and give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Can I say to you, there's not a person in this room that's not affected by what you've sown. There's not a person in this room that to this day, regardless of grace, regardless of salvation, there are things that you are reaping today that you have sown in the past. Physical ailments, spiritual ailments, family ailments, the hurt, the sorrow, the emotional. And my friend, I want to say to you that God in his mercy has relieved us of a lot of that burden. And God has taken the pressure of a lot of that burden through what? Through peace and through joy and gentleness and knowing that he's a good God and knowing that he's a faithful God. And God has just made it bearable. God has made it where we can tolerate it. God has made it where we don't need dope and we don't need booze. And we don't need drugs. We can survive without those things. And he's made a way that we might have peace with God.
That's good.
We're reaping the things we've sown. And when I say those of us that are saved, God's still giving to us according to our ways. And by the way, I'd like to be super spiritual. If we could run the aisles and shout. And I can tell you all the things God's given to me according to my ways. But it's a pretty odd balance there on the table. The scale is slightly out of kilter, I'll be honest with you. That's my fault. I'm not trying to blame anybody but Tim McVeigh. There's a lot of things God's given me according to my ways that are good things. He's given according to the good things I've sown. He's given me according to the righteousness that I've tried to sow in the lives of others. But over on this side of the scale, the enormity of God giving me according to my ways. You say, literally, is it God saying, okay, you want that, I'll give it to you. You better believe sometimes it is. Lord, I want this. Okay. Lord, I want this. Okay. Lord, I want a beautiful wife. He told you how to find a wife. He said, do not lust after her in your heart. By the way, if the inward beauty's there, it'll come out of the face.
Yeah, it sure will.
It'll show on the face. Can I tell a story without anybody thinking I'm just trying to be one of these storytellers? I walked into a Baptist church. You were there. You were there. Sorry, you were there too. January, been what, 7 years ago, on a Wednesday night, looking for where God wanted me, wasn't sure where God was planning me. Our church was closing down in Maryland. Began to seek out a church and walked into Friendship Baptist Church in Newville, Pennsylvania. About 7:20, 7:18, which is about the norm. Church started at 7, so 7:14, about the norm. Family walked in, sat down in the pew in front of me. You don't have to like this. I could care less if you liked it. My heart did a cartwheel. And it wasn't because I said, man, she's beautiful. But in my heart, I said, there's something about that girl. There's something about her. At the service, I began to mill around, and her dad, who knew of me, came over and began to speak to me as her dad was so prone to do. And he pulls out a $100 bill, says, God, just lay this on my heart. I want to help you in your ministry and be a blessing to you. Would you take this? And I thought, oh, goodness. This man just gave me money, and I need to talk to him. Mr. Gearhart, and I say this with all respect and love and honor his memory, wasn't where he needed to be with God. He was going through some hard times, going through some bitterness. Before he died, God relieved him of that bitterness. And God made him a saint of God. Some of you met him. God gave him victory. God let him walk in victory. What a blessing he was. I said, sir, I need to talk to you about something. He said, okay. He came up to about here on me, so I wasn't too worried. sure, I'd like to maybe you pray about, you and your wife pray about maybe a talk to your daughter. I know that's old fashioned for some of you, but you can like it or lump it. I said, I'd like to talk to your daughter. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you pray about it, I said, I felt like the Lord just really touched my heart about maybe just getting to know your daughter better. He just gave me $100, and I'm like, that's not enough. I want her too. He said, what are you asking me? I said, I couldn't leave tonight without talking to you. God really smote my heart about talking to your daughter. He said, how old are you? I was like, ah. I said, 23. I told him how old I was, and he just blinked some more. A year and a half later, I sat in my living room. Are you listening to me, mom, dad, young people? A year and a half later, sitting in the living room, he says, I think you start talking to my daughter now. We've been making eyes across the church the last 2 months. You've been to your mom. Don't lie to me. Here I go, she'll be smiling at me. Mrs. Gear, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm sitting there at the Letterkenny services. Brother John, you were there that night. First night they come, you didn't meet them then, I don't think, but they were sitting there. She looked up at me, I just smiled. Zach's like, yeah, she's a good one for you. Celebrated 4 years last week, thank God. Amen. Waited a long time for a wife. It wasn't just because she was beautiful, but God made her beautiful to me. Amen. God put it in my heart. And I want to say this. God didn't give me according to what my ways were.
Amen.
God gave me according to what my ways had become.
Amen.
God had to give me according to what my ways were. I would have walked into downtown Baltimore and rolled a dumpster out, tipped over a cardboard box, and found a woman under the cardboard box and take him down to the justice of the peace, give her some sin sand and some dry out, tell him, said, repeat the vows, we're getting married. If I had a got what I deserve, that's exactly what I deserve. But God in his mercy and God in his love and God in his richness to me, he didn't give me what I used to deserve. He didn't give me according to what my ways were, but God had established my ways. God had given me new ways, and God had given me a new direction, and God had given me a new heart and a new spirit, and God renewed that in me, and then God gave me a wife. Some of you still owe us a wedding present. So I got a nephew getting married that day. I said, you don't even like the girl. He said, I feel like I got to go. I said, that's fine. Take your son with you. Amen. Had the guts to show up at your wedding.
Late.
They kept saying, sing one more song. Wait for the preacher to get here. Hallelujah. God gave me according to my ways as they have been established.
Yeah.
Not what they were.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
There's some of you in here, God's given you according to your ways. And you can't realize the reason your life's falling apart is because it's your way.
Right.
And God's given you your way. A rebel wants his way. I used to go around the house and fell in ruins. Like everything else, people were ruining stuff for me preaching. I used to go around the house singing Sinatra. I did it my way. And a couple of weeks ago, I heard a man preach on Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, and preached against it. And I said, well, there's another one I can't sing, hallelujah. If he preached against New York, New York, I'm in trouble. I'm just being honest with you, amen. I'm joking, I don't run around the house singing Sinatra much, amen. God gave me according to my ways, and God gave me according to the song that's in my heart. There's a lot of people doing it their way, and it's their life's misery. And I got 3 pages of notes. You all know that'd be a week and a half. I'm going to knock it off. I'm not going to limit other minutes, say, hey, give me 20, 30 minutes, and then me take an hour and a half. That'd be kind of crude. But God's given you according to your ways. You just can't see. This is my way. I'm reaping what I've sown because this is my way, not God's way. Oh, that God would show us his way and put us in submission to his way. And then God would give us according to our ways because our ways will be God's ways. And we'd not be reaping where we've sown because God gave us new thinking. God gave us a new wisdom. God gave us a new understanding. And all of a sudden, the reaping, for the first time in all these years, becomes a wonderful thing, becomes a glorious thing, becomes a marvelous thing. And you can sow in that field, and what you see come up is the first fruits of ripeness. And you can go and glean the ripeness that God has given. And for the first time in your life, it can be God's way.
Amen.
Young men, young ladies, youth is vanity. Don't say Tim McVeigh's preaching against playing, because I'm not. What do children live for? To play. Daddy, can I go out and play? Mommy, can I go out and play? Children live to play. This generation, big kids live to play.
Yes,
Daddy, can I go to the football game? You're 45, son. Make up your mind. Daddy, can I get a Nintendo? You're 50, son. Make up your own decision. Okay, you can say Tim McVeigh preached against this, because how silly, a man cave. You say, amen, help me out if you got a man cave. You know what my man cave is? It's my chair. Brother Dale, you sat in it. I had to get it fumigated. We better than Dale sat in the chair. You know what's in my man cave? My wife.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen and amen.
Amen.
And she's allowed my man cave anytime she wants to come in. You know why? Because her woman cave is next to the man cave in the same room. Now some of you will say, well, you're just too cheap to build a man cave. No, I like it that way and I want it that way. I want my wife in my man cave.
Hey, thank the Lord.
I don't like how she decorated it. But I want my wife in my man cave with me. Young men, well, as a child, I spake as a child. And I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what one of those childish things is? I gotta have it my way. I gotta have it my way. I gotta have it my way. They won't let me do it. If Travis Clayton told him down in Tennessee, but he never got invited back. He said, some of you boys and your toys. He said, you buy your wife a $25 gift for your anniversary. He said, you buy a pickup truck to haul the trailer, to put the four-wheeler on, to put the rifle on the back, to put the ammunition in the pouch.
Yes,
he said, you can go out and shoot a $100 deer. He said, you got $25,000 before you ever get in the woods. But Travis said, next time, just call a helicopter, have the deer airlifted out. It would be a whole lot cheaper. Amen. Here, honey, happy anniversary. Why? My way. Our ways are not God's ways.
That's right, yes, sir.
But they can be.
Yes,
they
sir.
Sure can be. To God be the glory. Tell the panel to do something for a couple minutes. Amen.
I don't know if it's more than a shout, say a song, whatever you want to do.